Key. Let's pray, shall we, as we approach mainly that first passage. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it's clear. We thank you that you don't beat around the bush. And we pray, Father, that as we consider your command to us today, that by the power of your Spirit, you'll be speaking to us in our inmost being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on the 19th of November just gone, Julie Etchingham, chair of ITV's election debate, called the candidates quiet and asked this. Forgive me, Mr. Johnson, does the truth matter in this election? This week, a Labour claim about the cost of living was investigated by the BBC's fact checker thing. Labour claimed that every family was paying almost £5,000 more a year just to live than they were some time ago. The BBC showed that every family who happens to have a child under the age of 2 years old but who isn't eligible for free childcare, and where mother and father are both commuters into London from a particular distance out and commute by train and are buying an annual season ticket each for their commute, and inflation wasn't taken into account, the BBC showed that the cost of living actually, when you strip those things out, had hardly changed at all in the last 9 years. And for balance, Jo Swinson, leader of the Lib Dems, made a claim back in October that should the Lib Dems gain a majority in Parliament after the election, well, does she really think they might? There we go. And then on Chris Evans's radio show this morning, yes, he still is on the radio, he's on Virgin Radio, no longer Radio 2. On his radio show this Thursday morning, Emily Maitlis from BBC's Newsnight said that we now live in a, get this, post-truth world, a post-shame world, where you can say whatever you like, whether it's true or not, and get away with it. And even if you're found out, who cares? The soundbite will work. The slogan will work. Truth doesn't seem to matter anymore. Well, does truth matter? Does the truth matter? Here's our commandment for today. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Let's make sure that we know what we're talking about here. What's false testimony? Well, to testify, to give testimony, it is to say what you know to be true, isn't it? So false testimony is saying something that isn't true, as if it was true. And who's your neighbour? Well, Jesus had something to say about that, didn't he? It's anyone and everyone you come across, whether or not they're like you, whether or not they're from the same background as you. The Iranians and Lebanese people who came last week and the week before, they are our neighbours, aren't they? So you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. It's something about not telling lies about people. Let's have a think about that for a few minutes. Then afterwards, we'll think about the positive side of that commandment, as we have been doing, as we've been working through the Ten Commandments. So the idea of testimony comes straight from the law court, doesn't it? That's where testimonies are heard. The first meaning of the commandments is don't lie in court, so that an innocent person is found guilty, or so that a guilty person is let to go free. It's giving false testimony if you lie to get someone into or out of trouble. Our command, God says, is don't do that. It might be that some of us are sometimes in court or have to give testimony to a court somehow. Make sure that to the best of your knowledge, everything you say is absolutely true. But I'm guessing that's not most of us, and we won't mostly be in court much, if ever. We can take it to the family wash-ups as well, can't we? We've all been in those family wash-up situations. When there's been an argument or a disagreement within your family, and you're all trying to get to the bottom of the matter. Make sure, in that situation, you always tell the truth. Don't try to get little Johnny off the hook if he's as guilty as whatever. And don't try to pin the blame on great Auntie Nora if it wasn't her. Apologies if you have a great Auntie Nora. I don't think we do have a great Auntie Nora actually in the room, which is a good thing. Or at work, a mistake's been made and it's cost quite a bit. Maybe money, maybe time. And it was you. If that's the case, hold up your hands and admit it. Don't try to pass the buck, because then someone else might be blamed, mightn't they? It wasn't me. It's not a good thing to say. In any case, the truth will out, and in the end, you'll get it in the neck for bearing false witness, won't you? As well as making the mistake. But if it wasn't you, also, don't lie to take the blame. Some of us would rather just take the blame on ourselves and let whoever it is, our mate, go free. Don't do that. It doesn't help. And work as a team to try to sort it out while being honest all the way through. Don't bear false witness, false testimony. Or if you're at school, when you've done something wrong, don't point the finger at somebody else. If it was your fault, whatever it was, own up, admit it. Don't give false testimony to try to get off the hook. It's wrong. God says so. And that takes us into the territory of general lying, doesn't it? Making stuff up to make ourselves look better is bearing false testimony. We might think that it's not against anyone in particular, but it is, isn't it? When we're diminishing someone else's understanding of the truth, that hurts them. Their view of reality becomes warped. And at its worst, this kind of lying messes with someone else's view of reality. And that's a really serious thing that can affect their confidence, affect their decision-making, affect their whole life. It can have the effect that lasts for years in some cases and can ripple through generations. And once you've started down that track in a web of lies, it becomes all-consuming so that you can't even help it anymore. To go back on it would bring your reputation crashing down. Don't hear me wrong. Repentance, turning away from lies and to the truth, is essential. But the more complex the lies, the more people who've heard them, the more people who've believed them, the more your reputation and even your life as you know it depends on them, and the harder it is to turn your back on them and come to the truth. And besides, you can start believing them yourself, can't you? Don't even start down that road. What then about social media? Instagram, it is a prime place, isn't it, to put forward your best foot to the point of putting forward a false image of yourself. It's designed to tell a story, to create an impression, mainly through photos and videos. And the temptation is to create such an airbrushed image of yourself and to make your life look just about perfect. Now, unless you really are very different from me, your life isn't anywhere near perfect. But if your Insta or your Facebook account is full of pictures of you in a fake version of your real world, how is that going to make your friends feel about their drudgy, difficult, messy lives? What should we do if we hear something about someone else that we're not sure is true? Well, to pass it on might be to bear false testimony against them, mightn't it? Best to err on the side of caution and not to say anything at that point. Be careful. Or better still, why not, if possible, go and talk to the person that you've heard the gossip about, because that's what it is, isn't it? It's gossip in the end. They can probably tell you something very different from that which you've already heard from someone else. Don't bear false testimony against your neighbour. Don't bear false testimony against your neighbour, because truth matters, and here's the positive side. And this is as we've worked through the Ten Commandments, we've always looked at the don't do, do do. And this is the positive side of this commandment. The truth is always good. And I don't mean the truth as we see it, I mean the truth. And it's important to distinguish between the two, isn't it? We live in a world where opinion is confused with fact. We've moved away from I think, therefore I am, to something more like this: I think it, therefore it is. We're told that what we think is the most important thing, aren't we? The truth is more important, and we need to ask God's help to line up our thinking with the actual truth, the truth about all things, because the truth is good. It is freeing. It honours God. Whereas lies entangle, truth frees up. Why is that? Well, because of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as we heard in our second reading. There's nothing that he ever said or did that wasn't true, absolutely true. There's nothing that he did that wasn't honest. He was and is the embodiment of truth. Pilate famously asked Jesus at his trial, in a kind of throwaway line, "Oh, what is truth?" He would have done better, wouldn't he, to ask, "Who is truth?" He was standing before him. So to commit to being truthful is to commit to being like Jesus. But how do we commit to the truth in a world that's post-truth? It's hard, isn't it? A world with all of these bits of half-truths raining in on us from the TV, from the radio, from the internet, from friends here and friends there, on text, everywhere. Worlds of half-truths. It's hard to commit to what is true. So we need to ask the help of God's Holy Spirit living within us to make us aware of what the truth is, and to make us committed to holding to it. And if we ask us, he will help. He'll help us to work out what the truth is, and he'll help us by making us more truthful ourselves. It's easy to see how that works. That works out when we're telling the truth, as opposed to telling a direct or obvious lie. But what about when you have a difficult truth to tell someone? Here's a few scenarios, and do excuse the names. It's been a really long week. Terry has gone shopping with his wife. What's Terry's wife called? June, that's right. Terry's gone shopping with his wife, June. If you're not from England in the 1970s, apologies for that. They've not gone to M&S because, of course, as we all know, M&S has closed down in the town. So instead, they've gone to Next, which is a bit like M&S, but a bit trendier. Terry's been around the shop and he's picked out lots of clothes to try on. And now he's been lost in the changing room for a while. Then he comes out, dressed in clothes more suitable for someone, well, at least 20 years younger than him and 4 stone lighter. But he looks so pleased with himself. "June, do you like it?" he grins. Well, obviously the mirror wasn't a straight mirror. He looks ridiculous, and June knows it. What should she say? She could just go in there with both feet, couldn't she? Giggle at Terry and tell him to his face, "Terry, mate, you look ridiculous." Or she could go along with him and say, "Oh, you look great, don't you?" while sniggering behind a hand. He's asked June what she thinks. What should she say? I wonder what you think. Have a think about that. Or try this one. Florence and Ermintrude have been talking. They've come to the conclusion that Brian has a sinful anger issue. They've not actually seen him really angry, but perhaps just a little cross on occasion. He seems to them to be almost at boiling point quite a lot. Well, that's what they've thought as they've talked about him when he's not there. And talking around with each other, they've come to the conclusion that he's angry about something and that it needs dealing with now. In fact, they've thought and talked about it so much that their opinions in their own minds have become more like facts. They go to see their friend, what's their friend called? Dougal, that's right. They go to see their friend Dougal, and they want to tell him all about Brian's anger, his definite anger. What should Dougal say, do you think? Should he advise them to go and challenge Brian, calling him out for his absolute definite anger that they've told him all about? Should he advise them to just ignore it? Or is there something else he'd be wise to advise them to do? Where's the truth here? Is there any false testimony going on here? And at what levels is it? I wonder what you think. If so, who is it who's telling the untruths and about whom? Here's a final one. Rodney and Derek are brothers. They live in the same house. It's quite modest. It might even be up a tower block. But Rodney loves to put it about on social media that he's living a very different, more glamorous life from that which he is really living. There are photos of him standing next to other people's flash cars. There are glam parties that were actually taken down the local pub, and all the dodgy bits were just airbrushed out around the corners. And he loves shopping with ASOS. Other online retailers are available. And he buys loads of flash clothes, tries them on, takes those selfie mirror selfies, puts them online, on Instagram, on Facebook, and sends the clothes back. Derek notices that Rodney's getting more followers on his Facebook and his Instagram pages. Loads of likes and shares, all built on this fake Rodney. What should Derek say? Where's the false witness here? How's it damaging other people, I wonder? What do you think? So coming back to us, what do we do when we mess up? Because we do, don't we? We mess up on this all the time. What happens when we give false testimony? when we tell a lie, even a so-called white one, to save somebody's blushes. Well, part of the truth about Jesus is that he lived a perfect life of loving truth-telling. And when he died on the cross, he took all of our lies and our falsehoods and our half-truths onto himself. If we trust him by turning away from our sinful ways and following him and saying, Jesus, take this upon you, please. Thank you. But he didn't just stop there. He credited to us his spiritual and moral perfection. Did you know that? So that we're justified in God's sight, just as if we'd lived Jesus' life. That's remarkable, isn't it? It's not just that he took our sin from us, but he has given us his righteousness, just as if we had lived Jesus' life. So we can come back to Jesus in repentance and faith and ask him to forgive us our false testimony, including our accidental lies, our accidental half-truths. When we were so sure about someone, so sure about a situation, but it ends up that we were way off the mark. So there is hope, isn't there? There is huge hope for us, even when we know we've got stuff really wrong. We need the command, and we need it because it sends us to Jesus. And when we read it, we then ask for God's help to live by it in the power of his Spirit. And when we mess up, we come back to him for forgiveness and a clean slate. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you lived a perfectly true life. And we confess that we, through no fault of our own sometimes, but our own just general sinful nature, and through no actual willingness to want to lie, we end up saying half-truths. But we also admit sometimes we just out and out want to say something that's not right. And we bear false witness about people and situations. And we ask that you would forgive us, that you would bring us back to the way, the truth, and the life, who is the Lord Jesus. And that in him, you would give us a fresh start time and time again as we repent in faith. In his name we pray. Amen.